The friend in Jesus that we have. Amen. Thank you, Sister Betty. That was beautiful. And as Pastor's already mentioned, we are in the book of Acts talking about acting like a Christian. And as I've said each time I've preached from this, I want to make it very clear in case we have a visitor here tonight that when I say acting, I do not mean to perform. I don't mean a hypocrite. There are those that act like a Christian, but it's all an act. It's not real. When I say act, I'm using that as a play on words from the book of Acts, but I do mean what it means to behave like a Christian. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, as is suitable to, as matches up with the gospel of Christ." And that's what we're looking at in the book of Acts. And we're kind of taking an overview of the book of Acts and seeing what we can see as some defining marks of Christians there in the book of Acts. And you see in verse number 26, Pastor read to you, it says at the end of verse 26, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You know, I find it interesting. I was just thinking about that verse of Scripture. I believe when it says they were called Christians first in Antioch, that that's the first place that they were given that title, right? And that title, the end, at the end, it means the group of that group or of that party. It's a word that's used for many different things. We read the book of Philippians. It's the people of Philippi, right? And so these are the people of Christ. That's what they're talking about when they call them Christians. But I think it's interesting. It says disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now I do believe that that's saying that's the first place they got that name at. But it could also mean that they were called Christians first, right? Before anything else, they were Christians. And whether it's saying that or whether it's not, that's a good truth. Can I remind you tonight, I believe you already know this, but I'm an American, right? I'm of America, an American, right? But before I'm an American, I'm a Christian, right? And Christianity ought to come first in our lives. Before we're anything else, I'm a husband, I'm a father, but I'm first a Christian. And if I'm first a Christian, I'll be a good husband. I'll be a good father. If Christian is what we are first, then everything else will just fall in place. And so we're talking about acting like a Christian. I got to say this before I get into my message. I was hot when we got out of church. How many of you were hot when you got in your vehicle after church? It was hot out there. And I had my coat on, and I got going down the road, and I told Martha, I said, I got to take his coat off. It is hot. I just got this thing dry cleaned, and I said, I need to get out of this coat. And I got out at the stop sign up here, and I went to take my coat off, and I thought it was you, wasn't it, Alan Wayne? I see you laughing already. I thought it was Alan Wayne. I got out at the stop light. He was a couple cars back, okay? I didn't think it was a car behind me. I told my family, I said, I think it was Devin, but I don't see his vehicle. And I said, I think it's Alan Wayne. But I got out, and at first I started taking my coat off, and at first I thought, did you think I was going to get like in a straitjacket? I mean, I thought, man, I'm gonna, in front of this whole line of traffic, I'm going to get stuck in my coat. You know, when you get a little weight on you like I am, I mean, you can't even get out of your coat sometimes, you know. And so I'm taking it off, and I'm like, this is going to be embarrassing. Here I stand. Not only am I on the end of Gate Road, but I'm on the side of 29, and I'm going to be in a straitjacket. I have to get Meredith to get out and come walk around the vehicle and take my coat off of me, right? But I pulled it together. I get a little shake, right? It fell down to my arms, and I got it off. And by the time I got it off, I heard somebody whistle at me. And I thought, where did that come from? It was Alan Wayne. I sent him back there giggling as soon as I started talking. I knew it had to be a Merriman, right? Alan, you taught him well. Where's Brother Alan? You taught him well, right? But anyway, I had to find out who that was. All right. But anyway, let's look into the word tonight, right? I'm convinced personally that the reason these people were called Christians was not just because they said so. I do believe they said, we already looked at that, they spoke freely about Christ. But I don't believe that was the main reason that they were called Christians. I believe they were called Christians because of the way they lived, because of their lifestyle, because of how they acted. People said, that is a Christian. They're of Christ. And I said this before, but I want to say it again. I wonder if we were to not tell our coworkers, or if you were to go to school this year and not tell your classmates or those that you live in the neighborhood with, I wonder if we were to not tell them with our lips that we're a Christian, would our life testify to it? Would someone look at our life and say, those people have got to be Christians? I can't tell you the times I've had somebody ask me this, and it's a great opportunity, and I'm not saying it to pat myself on the back. Some of it I think is the haircut, okay? But I've asked why you say that, and I've been told it's not just the haircut, right? And you say, you call that a haircut? I know, I see some of your faces. I mean, it's something like that, right? But numerous times I've went to look at a job, and before I left from that job estimate, I've had the homeowner say to me, can I ask you a question? And I say, sure. And they'll say, are you military? It's the haircut. That's what I always think too. It can't be, I mean, this could be the physique, right? I mean, they look at him and they think, he's got to be military. I mean, he just got out of boot camp, all right? They're wanting to whistle like Alan Wayne did, right? But no, I normally ask, is it the haircut? And I've had numerous of them say, well, yeah, but also just the way you carry yourself. You're very polite. You're very, you know, you just carry yourself different. And I've taken that opportunity many times. Just recently, I looked at a job about 3 weeks ago, and I beat myself up the whole way down the road. I got the job, so I'll have another opportunity, thank God. And I'm going to take that opportunity. But I had some folks just say that to me a couple weeks ago when I looked at a job. They asked me that, and as soon as I said it, I got in my vehicle, and I thought, you coward. Why didn't I tell them? Why did I not tell them? No, sir. It's not that I'm military. I'm a Christian. That's why I say, yes, sir. That's why I try to be polite. That's why I strive to be honest. I was being honest with these people at their house. I was not trying to sell the job to them. I was being honest with them. I actually was not selling the job because I was telling them a couple of things that I didn't think needed to be painted. But I was just trying to be honest with the people. Because that's what Christians do. They're honest, right? And I should have taken that opportunity to let those people know I'm a Christian. I have taken that opportunity. Many times I've been asked that question. And maybe it is the haircut. Whatever it is, I take the opportunity to let them know, no, I'm not military, but I'm a Christian, right? And so I just wonder how often somebody looks at our life, the way we live, and by just seeing our life, they think that must be a Christian. Right? And that's what we've been looking at. So far, we've seen that they were saved first. In order to be a real, genuine Christian, you must be saved first. That is essential that we're saved first. Number two, they were spirit-filled. We saw how that they were filled with the Spirit. We saw how that they spoke freely about Christ, right? We saw last week how that they supplicated frequently. They were known as people of prayer. And I believe we as Christians should be known as people of prayer. And so we've seen those four things so far. Tonight, I'd like to look at this. I believe this is another defining mark of a Christian. And that is this, that they stood firm. They stood firm. So they were saved first. They were spirit-filled. They spoke freely. They supplicated frequently, but they stood firmly. Christians throughout church history have been known as people that stood firm. And I'm afraid that in our country, especially in our country, that's all I can speak for because I've only been to one and a half other countries, right? I've been to Honduras and I took a step into Nicaragua. I don't know if that counts, but I've been to two countries and I only spent a week in Honduras, but I've spent 44 years here in America, somewhere right at that, right? I've spent almost 44 years here in America, and one thing I can speak of is Christianity in America, and I'm afraid that Christianity in America is not standing as firm as it once did. Now, I can't speak for other countries. I believe in some countries around the world, there are some Christians that are still standing firmly. But I also do believe in this Laodicean age in which we're living in these last days when the church is neither hot nor cold, but it's lukewarm. I believe we're seeing a Christianity is not standing as firmly as it once stood. But Christians throughout church history have always stood. They've always stood, right? And I'm afraid that we're not standing like we once stood for Christianity. Oh, we'll stand for some things. People will stand for politics. They'll stand for their favorite candidate. People will stand for their favorite football team. For their youth sports team, right? People stand for all kinds of different things, but it seems that very few are willing to stand for the most important thing. And that's Christianity. That's God. And Christians throughout time have been known as people that stand, and I think in our day, we as God's children, as Christians, we ought to be known as people that stand. That stand firmly for what we believe in. I read something this past week, and some of you that are history buffs, Michael probably will be familiar with this. I'm not big on history. The older I get, the more interested I am in it. But I read about the Battle of Waterloo and how that Wellington, I think it was. I wrote it down because I'm not as familiar with it. Wellington rode up to a regiment that was under heavy attack. It was at the Battle of Waterloo. It was the battle that ended Napoleon's advancement. And Wellington rode up to a group of men that were under heavy attack. And I quote, this is what it said. It's very, very, you could read about it online. It's a very famous quote, very famous battle there at Waterloo. And he rode up and he said this. He said, "Stand firm. Stand firm, 95th. We must not be beaten. What would they say in England? Stand firm." Wellington was charging these people to stand firm for their country. He was challenging their patriotism. That's something that's missing in our day. Men in days gone by, and many in some places today, were willing to die for their country. What would England say? We must stand. We must stand firm for our patriotism. Really, I think some men will stand firm for their pride. just to be a man. I'll stand. I'll fight. And he was challenging this group of men to stand firm, whether it be for England, whether it be because you're a patriot, or whether it be because you're just a man and you're full of pride. Either way, he was challenging those men to stand firm. And he said, what would England think? And I thought about that, and I thought about how that we as Christians, we need to stand firm, and we need to think, what would heaven think? What would that great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews chapter number 11 that were sawn asunder, that were stoned and that were persecuted and that were put to death for the faith, those that died so that we would have a King James Bible tonight that we can read from and that we can preach from, those that put their life on the line that we would have the freedom of religion that we have today, I would say stand firm. What would that great of cloud of witnesses think if we don't? And you know, the best thing about this thing of standing firm, he told these men to stand firm. There was no guarantee they were going to win that war. Can I tell you, we as Christians can stand firm. We're going to win. We're going to win. The battle's already over. Right? So we're not standing firm in with the thought of defeat. No, we're standing firm knowing that we're going to win. And so I challenge you tonight as Christians in 2024, let's stand firm. Let's stand for God and stand firm on the principles of the Word of God. These men stood firm in the midst of many things, and I believe some of the things they stood firm in the midst of are some of the things that we have to stand firm in the midst of. I put them in, this is no certain order other than I tried to make them chronological for you so that we could just go through them pretty quickly. Go to Acts chapter number 4. I want you to see what these men stood firm, these women as well, these Christians stood firm in their day that I believe we need to stand firm against in our day. They stood firm in the midst of, number one, fierce pressure. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. I won't read it all to you. We've read it. We're kind of doing an overview of the book of Acts just to kind of fly over. And so we've been just reaching in and grabbing little sections of the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter number 4, in verse number 17, they told these men, that they said in verse 17, they said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly look at it, threaten them that they speak henceforth no...
to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Goes down to verse number 21. It says in verse number 21 after 20, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And verse 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. When I see that word threaten, you know what I think of? Pressure. Pressure. They were under pressure. They were telling these people, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus. Speak no more in that name. And they threatened them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Look it over in Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 28. After they're brought back in again, you could read about it. I'm not going to read the entire story. I think most of you know this story. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, look at it, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? They told them, don't preach in Jesus' name, right? There was fierce pressure upon the early church not to preach or speak in the name of Jesus. Can I tell you, the pressure is being turned up in our day. You can speak in any name you want to speak in, but when you begin to speak in the name of Jesus, the pressure turns up. They don't want us speaking in that name, not in our day. These Christians were under fierce pressure to not speak of Jesus. And I'm afraid whether we realize it or not, the pressure has and is being turned up on us. Can I ask you, when you're told not to speak in Jesus' name, are you going to stand? When we're told that we can't witness and speak to people and preach to people in the name of Jesus, are we going to stop? When they tell us that we can pray, but we can't pray in Jesus' name, are we going to pray? You see, the pressure is being turned up. And I'm telling you tonight, brethren, we as Christians need to stand firm. I'm not saying we do it with a bad, Pastor talked about that this morning. I'm not talking about a bad attitude and turning people off, but I'm talking about standing firm for the faith, standing firm for what we believe in. And when the fierce pressure comes and people try to tell us that we can't speak or preach or tell people about Jesus or pray in Jesus' name, then we as Christians need to stand firm. I'll go as far, and if a parent disagrees with this, then you tell you, you're their authority, not me. You talk to them about it, and you deal with God about it. But I'll go as this far to say, if my child was in the public school system, which I won't go there, but if my child was in the public school system, I'll tell you this, I would not allow that school to tell my child that they can't speak about Jesus. I would tell my child that the same thing that those men said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, I believe it was, we can't help but speak of the things which we've seen and heard. I can't help but speak in his name. Whether it be right in the sight of the public school system, whether it be right in the sight of the government, whether it be right in the sight of whoever, it doesn't matter. I'd rather obey God than man. And God said that we ought to speak in the name of Jesus. And so when the pressure's turned up, let's stand firm. Now do it with a good spirit. Be spirit-filled, but speak up. Stand firm on what we believe. There's fierce pressure on these Christians in the book of Acts. Can I tell you, it's not only just fierce pressure they dealt with. Look, you're in Acts chapter number 5. There was fake people they were dealing with. I won't read the story for sake of time, but Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts chapter number 5, it says in verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You said, Brother David, you said you weren't going to read it all. I couldn't help it. It's too good not to read, right? Ananias and Sapphira, you know what they were? They were fake. Now, were they saved? I don't know. I believe so, possibly. But they were fake. They were hypocrites. They lied about what they had done. Peter said, you didn't have to lie. It was yours. Why'd you lie? Because they were doing it for to be seen of men. They were lying. They wanted some attention. They were fakes. There's another fake in Acts chapter, I won't have you turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, you should go read about it. In verse number 18, it talks about a man named Simon when he saw Peter and he saw John, and I believe it was Peter and John, when they saw them pray and the Holy Ghost come upon those people, he said, man, I got to get some of that. He said, can I give you some money and get that? I'm paraphrasing. And Peter said, man, he said, your money's going to perish with you. He said, this ain't for sale, right? He said, your heart is filled with Satan. What's wrong with you, Simon? But it says a couple verses before that Simon believed and was baptized. But after Simon believed and was baptized, Satan filled his heart. He was moved on, and he done what he shouldn't have done, and he was a fake. He was a hypocrite. Can I tell you? Hey, there's still fakes around today. There's still hypocrites. But that shouldn't make us quit. I probably more than any excuse, and I'm going to call it an excuse because that's what it is, more than any excuse I hear on a regular basis as to why people are not in church is because it's full of hypocrites. Can I tell you, it's always been full of hypocrites. From the very beginning, the birth of the church in the book of Acts, there were hypocrites. There was Ananias and Sapphira. There was Simon the sorcerer. There was hypocrites in the book of Acts, and there's been hypocrites all through church history, and there's hypocrites today. But that's no reason for us to lay down. That's no reason for us to quit. That's no reason for us to give up. No, even in the midst of fake people, we ought to stand firm. Don't let a couple fake people stop you from serving God. It doesn't stop you from doing anything else. I just told a lady I was working for the other week, I mentioned something about that, and she said, there's just too many hypocrites in church. And I said, ma'am, there's hypocrites everywhere. I said, did you tell me that you were a nurse for 40 years? And she said, yes, sir, I was a nurse at the emergency room at UVA for 40 years. I said, were there any doctors that were hypocrites, that, you know, they really were just not in it for the right reason? I said, was there good doctors and bad doctors? She said, oh, you better believe. I've known some good doctors, and I've known some bad doctors. I said, you quit your job? I said, have you given up on going to the doctor because of a couple bad doctors? I said, well, don't give up on going to church because of a couple bad preachers, because of a couple hypocritical Christians. You wouldn't give up on anything else in your life. Why are you going to give up on church? It's an excuse. Fake people have always been around. But in the midst of fake people, we ought to stand firm. So number one, fierce pressure. Number two, fake people. Number three, false prophets or false preaching. Acts chapter 13. Go there real quick if you would. Acts 13. The Bible says that when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And it goes down to verse number 8, and it says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so it is by interpretation, look at it, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he was a false prophet, and he was trying to turn the people away, right? Go to Acts chapter 15, verse number 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, it says, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's not true. That's false, okay? Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians. But there was people that were preaching false preaching, right? There was false prophets. There were false preachers, but they didn't stop serving God. Brethren, there's false prophets in our day. There's false preachers everywhere you look. You turn on the internet, you watch these little YouTube videos, these little short clips. Most of those preachers are false prophets. Most of them are false preaching. They're not preaching the Bible. They're preaching some other doctrine, some other belief system, but not the Bible. But just because there's false prophets, just because there's false preaching, we ought not stop. That shouldn't make us stop. You say, oh, well, it's just no hope. There's so much false prophets out there. There's so much false doctrine out there. I'm just going to stay home. Don't stay home. Who's that going to help? One man said, I've never met a strong Christian that wasn't connected to a local church. I didn't say it. Some other man said it, okay? I agree with it. But don't stay home. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hey, I'm trying to encourage somebody tonight. If there's somebody that come in here tonight and you're on the verge of giving up or quitting and you think it's just not worth it, can I challenge you tonight? Hey, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't let the devil have his way. Stand firm. What would those heroes of the faith think? What would that great cloud of witnesses think? Stand firm. There was fierce pressure. There was fake people. There was false preaching. There were fearful politicians. I won't have you turn there for this one. I'll just give it to you. I'm sure you know about it. Acts chapter number 12, King Herod had Peter put in prison after he had already had James killed. And he put Peter in prison and was going to kill Peter, but the angel of the Lord came and delivered Peter from prison. But King Herod was a wicked man. If you read over in Acts chapter number, I think it's 25, 26, chapter 23, you know what you'll read about? You'll read about the Sanhedrin. You'll read about Felix, the governor. You'll read about Festus. You'll read about Agrippa. You'll ultimately read about how that Paul was going to go and stand before Caesar. And Paul is going to lose his life for the gospel of Christ there in Rome under the leadership of Nero, right? Hey, can I tell you, there were fearful politicians in the early church, and there's always been fearful politicians all throughout the church. There's always been politicians that wanted to stomp out Christianity. If you study church history, what you're going to find is one after another fearful politician that rose up and wanted to just stomp out the church and shut its doors. And can I tell you, in our day, they're still around. And they're on both sides of the aisle. They're not just in communist countries. They're in our country. And if our country continues down the path it's going to be a communist country, if it's not already. It's like communism's got a little smarter than it used to be, right? There's fearful politicians that if they have their way, you know what they're going to do? They're going to shut this place down. You think they're not coming after, you know what they're coming after next? Their tax-exempt status. Because they know most churches in America couldn't even probably keep their doors open if they didn't have that tax-exempt status. And so they're going after anything they can go after. But there are fearful politicians that hate what we're doing here. They hate the gospel of Christ. They hate the local church. They hate what it stands for. And if they have their way, they're going to shut it down. Amen. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to stand firm. We got to stand firm. I'm glad that we go to a church that 4 years ago, when they tried to shut the doors, we played their game for about a week. And we had a preacher that said, we're not playing that game. We're going to go to church. Church is essential. If Walmart's essential, can I tell you, the church is essential. Okay? If all these other things are essential, the church is essential. But they were trying to shut the church down. There were churches that were getting citations and getting taken to court. There's some that are still battling in the court system today from 4 years ago. But I'm glad there were some preachers with a backbone and there were some Christians that stood firm and said, we're not shutting our doors. We're not going to stop serving God. We're not going to stop doing what we do. And so there was fearful politicians. Not only that, there was furious persecution. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is right after they stoned Stephen, talking about persecution. They had just stoned a man to death, stoned Stephen for his preaching. And then in chapter 8 it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. A great persecution against the church. Look at verse 3. It says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Pastor didn't know what I was preaching tonight. When he was up here talking about how blessed we've been here in our country that we've not had someone come in and carry us to prison for coming to church, I knew where I was going tonight. And I was thinking how fitting that he was mentioning that we're blessed people. But he also did mention that Brother Walls had it happen to him. Come in and snuck in and while they were not there and went through their stuff and found out that they had a church and closed the doors, brought him in, threatened him, and told him he had 24 hours to get out of the country and couldn't take his stuff with him. Get out, you and your family, and don't come back. So it's still happening today. Amen. It may not be happening here, but it's happening somewhere. And can I tell you, if something doesn't change, if we as Christians don't stand firm for what we believe in, it may be sooner than we think. It may be sooner than we think. I just mentioned to you how they were given citations. Brother Charlie Clark and them up at Solid Rock in New Jersey had millions and millions of dollars worth of fines, and they fought the federal government for years over it because they didn't shut their doors. So don't think we're not too far from them trying to come in here and shut our doors. These people were under furious persecution. And there's parts of the world today, and I know you know this already, but there's parts of the world today where Christians are being persecuted furiously. And I thank God that, as Pastor said earlier in the service, I thank God that I've lived in a part of the world where I could exercise my freedom of religion without fear of persecution. But it doesn't mean it'll always be that way. And I'm not here to scare anybody tonight. I'm not trying to scare our young people. What I'm trying to do is challenge them that when it comes, if it comes, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. I think about what Wellington said. Stand firm. What would they think? What would the heroes of the faith think? What would those that stood firm to give us these freedoms that we have think if we don't stand firm? What would heaven think if we don't stand firm? We as Christians need to stand firm. And they were standing firm in the early church. I want to give you a couple things real quick about standing. That was my introduction. Oh, man, I scared y'all right there, didn't I? These will be quick, amen. I'm telling you, look at it. Number one, I want to give you a couple of things about standing. Number one, standing's a choice. Standing is a choice, brethren. The people that are still, our pastor said this morning he got saved in 1980, right? If my math's correct, he's been saved for 44 years. Can I tell you, he's standing here tonight, saved 44 years in church, serving God because he chose to. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Don't get twisted what I'm saying. It's not that he's standing in his strength, because he's not standing in his strength. No, he's standing in the strength of the Lord. But he had a choice whether he would stay or whether he'd go. Can I tell you, many of you that have been saved a long time, you know many people that are not standing today. And you know why? It's by their choice. If you're standing, it's because you chose to stand. Standing is a choice. If you believe in the free will of man, and I do, and I can't see how anybody could read the Bible and not. If you believe in the free will of man, then that means that you standing is a choice. And so, number one, standing is a choice. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're not going to come back to the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 16. This letter was actually written during the period of the book of Acts. Paul wrote this letter to Corinth while he was at Ephesus, most people believe, okay? I think Acts chapter 20, maybe Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years, and most people believe that that's when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. So this is the same timeline when Paul wrote this letter in the book of Acts. And look at what he said, but what God said. Paul wrote it, but God said it, okay? Let me just make that real clear. When I say Paul said, I don't mean Paul said. I mean Paul wrote it, but God said, okay? This is God's word. It's not Paul's. God just used Paul to write it, okay? He was just one of the men God used to write it. This is what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 13. He said, watch ye. Look at it. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. God said, stand fast in the faith. As I said already, if you're here tonight and you've been standing for 40, 50, 60 years, Brother Larry, I don't know how long Brother Larry's been saved. Some of you older gentlemen that's been standing, or some of you older ladies that's been standing, or more seasoned ladies that's been standing for a long time, right? Can I tell you, if you're standing, it was your choice to stand. But I'm not saying you've done it on your own. If you're standing, it's because you chose to stand in the faith. Because you chose to stand in the Lord Jesus. I wrote down some verses here. And it says to stand fast in the faith. He said, Joshua said, choose you this day. Choose you this day. If we don't have a free will, why did Joshua say that? If man does not have free will, why in the world would Joshua say, choose you this day whom you will serve? You don't have a choice, but you do have a choice. The Bible is very clear that we have a choice. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He said, my joy, my crown of rejoicing. He said, stand fast in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Right? That's a choice. You get to choose. Put on the whole armor of God. God's not going to put it on you. You got to put it on. It's a choice. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast. That means firm. That's what that word means, fast. I could have said instead of they stood firm, the Christians stood fast. But I use firm because that's a word we use. But that's what that means. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Can I tell you, brethren, we have the resources we need to stand, but we must choose whether or not to use them. God's given us everything we need to stand. God's given us the armor that it takes to stand, but it's your choice and it's my choice whether we're going to access it or not, whether we're going to use it or not, whether we're going to activate it or not. And so we have a choice whether we're going to stand. Standing is a choice, and I'm challenging you tonight, choose to stand. Some of our young people here tonight, would you please accept the challenge and stand? We need some young people that would make a choice to stand for God, stand for the Lord. Stand for righteousness. Stand for the Bible. Stand for Jesus. Stand for what is good. While the rest of this world is standing for so many awful and wicked things, let's as Christians stand for right. It's a choice. Number one, standing is a choice. Number two, standing is courageous. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And look at the next phrase, quit you like men. You say, what does that mean? That means be courageous. Man up. That's what he's saying. Quit you like men. He's saying, man up. Be strong. He goes on to say, quit you like men. Be strong. It's like he's putting another exclamation on it. Quit you like men. Act like a man and be strong. Can I tell you, there was a time where men were supposed to be strong. I know we're living in a day where they're trying to make men feminine and weak and all that stuff, but can I tell you, men throughout history have not been known for being feminine. No, men have been known for being strong, and we need some Christians in our day to stand fast in the Lord and quit like men and be strong. I don't mean quit your job. I mean man up and be strong. Be courageous for the Lord. Can I tell you, courage, when we think of courage, I think sometimes we get mixed up because we think of courage, we think courage is all physical. Can I tell you, more times than not, throughout church history and even today especially, it's not about whether you're courageous physically, it's about whether you're courageous morally. You won't be challenged near as many times to stand and be courageous physically as you will be challenged to stand and be courageous morally. Very few people are going to attack you physically. Now, it may happen, and if it does, you'll be okay, hopefully. If not, you'll be in heaven, amen? I think you'll be okay, all right? But we're not talking about a physical courage. It may come to that. I'm talking about a moral courage. I'm talking about somebody that's willing to stand up for what is right. Call it what it is. Don't back down. It takes courage to do right. That's why a lot of people won't do it, because it takes courage. That's why all these politicians, they go back and forth and they change their message. You know why? Because they're cowards. Because somebody with courage will stand fast. They will stand firm on what they believe. I read where one man said, there's more hope for a fool than there is for a coward. God's saying, hey, stand fast. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous. Over and over through the Word of God, we're told to be courageous. Be strong. Stand strong in Jesus. You see, standing is a choice, but standing takes courage. Not only that, standing is a commitment. You know, you don't get to just stand one time and say, well, I'm glad that's done. No, you're going to have to do it over and over and over again. Pastor didn't get where he got 45 years still standing with one decision. And neither did you. Many of you have been standing for a long time, and you can say amen. It took more than one stand to stand where you are today. It's a commitment. We have to decide to stand. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't move, but keep going forward. Don't back up. Psalm 1 talks about that man, that blessed man, says he's like a tree that's planted by the river of water. Can I tell you, that tree is committed by that river of water. It's going to stand. It's going to stand through the storms. It's going to stand through the trials. It's going to stand through all kinds of different things because it is committed to standing. And we as Christians, if we're going to stand, it's going to take some commitment. One man said this. I loved it. I wrote it down. It said, the men that have moved the world have been men the world could not move. Men that have moved the world have been men that the world could not move. The phrase stand firm in itself speaks of commitment. Something that's firm is committed. I think about when I was younger and playing football in school and stuff, you knew, I know because I took a couple. When you were getting ready to get hit, you had a split second to decide, am I going to commit or not? And if you committed, you had a lot better chance of standing. But if you went in and you wasn't fully committed, Brother David knows what I'm talking about. If you didn't go in committed, they was going to knock your block off. If he was more committed than you were, you was going to get flattened, right? Because if you're going to stand, you better commit to stand. You better plant your feet like that tree and stand. It's a commitment. It's courage. Number last, I'm done. Standing is contagious. Look at Philippians chapter 1 real quick, and I'll close with this. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I've quoted this verse numerous times throughout this series. Verse number 1 says, verse number 27, chapter 1. Only let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, the way you live, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as is suitable to, as is appropriate, as fits with the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Look at what he says, that you stand fast, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, stand fast, one spirit, one mind, striving together. That striving together is almost like teamwork. Can I tell you that standing is contagious? Sometimes all it takes is for one person to stand. I thought about Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, it says Daniel purposed in his heart, and a couple of verses later, it starts using the phrase "we." I didn't look it up this afternoon, but I know it's there. It says Daniel purposed in his heart, and then it says either "we" or "they." Those Hebrew boys saw Daniel purpose in his heart, and they said, "Daniel, we'll do it with you. You're not going to defile yourself; we won't defile ourselves." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood with him. I thought about David when Goliath was out there calling on the armies of Israel and they were all frightened, running, scared. Saul was scared. The whole army of Israel was running around. What are we going to do? And David said, is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David rose up with courage. David went down. He slew that giant. You know what happened after he slew that giant? The whole army of Israel came behind him. They chase the Philistines away. Why? Because sometimes all it takes is for one person to stand up and be courageous, and other people will stand with them. I watched a little clip the other day, and I thought about it when I was preparing. Maybe some of you have seen it, maybe you haven't, but I guess it was recent. I'm about to ruin it for some of y'all. Y'all already wasn't going to get on one of these, and now you're definitely not. It was at like a county fair. I didn't tell my family this the other day. But it was at like a county fair, and they were on this ride. It was kind of like the Delirium at King's Dominion, one of them ones that kind of, I don't know if you know, the Berserker, that old boat that goes. It was one of those type rides, but it was at a county fair. And this thing got to rocking, and it started getting swaying, and it started coming off the ground. Has anybody seen that? And these people are watching with their phones. That's 2024, right? Somebody's going to die. Let's video it. What in the world? That thought never goes through my mind. Let me just say, I've regretted it at times. I wish I would have got my phone out faster at times. But that's not the first thought that goes through my mind when somebody's in danger. But people are videotaping it. And all of a sudden, these people, some people just take off running, like, oh no, that thing's gonna fall. And they take off running. This one individual, I don't know who it was, because it's all from distance. This one individual runs over there and grabs a hold to that roller coaster and literally is trying by themselves to hold that thing. And it's going, it's rocking. And I mean, that person's hanging on. And all of a sudden, you see people coming. One after another, one after another, one after another, until it's a flock of 50, 60 people, and they hold that roller coaster, I mean that ride to the ground until it comes to a stop. You know what it took? One person. One person with some courage, was committed. They were committed. They made a choice. It may cost me my life. I may get smashed by that whatever ride, that carnival ride, but I'm not going to sit by and watch these children die and not do something about it. And one person made a choice and committed to that choice and had some courage, and they went over and they grabbed a hold of that amusement park ride, and all of a sudden all these other people that are standing around, except that fool with the cell phone, he never put his cell phone down, he watched it all the way to the end, right? But I guess he was too committed at that point, right? But these other people saw that man with courage, and they ran over there and they grabbed a hold of that ride, and they held it together until it came to a stop, and it very well could be it saved somebody's life. Can I tell you, church, we need to stand firm. We need to be committed. We need to make a choice. We need to have some courage and stand firm for God, because I'm telling you, if we stand firm, somebody else is going to watch and say, I'm standing with them. You'd be shocked. You young people would be shocked if you'd stand firm for God at school or even at church, in the youth group, out on the basketball court, out in the field. If you would take a stand and stand for right and stand for God, you'd be shocked at who will stand with you.
Amen.
Christians have always been known for standing. Paul, God said in Ephesians chapter number 6, he said, having done all, stand. When you've tried everything else, having done all, he said, stand. Plant your feet and stand. And we as Christians, we need to stand. We got to stand. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention.